There's an old brother I remember from many years ago. Some of you may remember Bevis Campbell. And Bevis Campbell, when I was an early, just a young Christian, I remember he took me aside one time and told me that he studied the scriptures as if he'd be called upon any moment to preach. And he came to mind this morning when Bobby said to me this morning that he wasn't feeling well and wondered if I would fill in for him tonight. So Bevis was on my mind today. Last hymn we just sung reminded us that our Lord's return is near, that the time is growing short, and for us as believers, the opportunity to serve him is drawing to a close. So I'd like you to turn with me, please, to one verse of scripture just for the moment, just to introduce what's on my heart tonight, and then we'll read some other portions just to serve as background. So I'm going to ask you to turn to the Old Testament, please, to Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, and one verse just to begin. Numbers 14 and chapter 14 and verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. My servant Caleb hath followed me fully. So that's what we want to consider tonight, what it means to follow the Lord fully. Now maybe we look at something like that, and maybe we start to stiffen up a little bit, because we know as we read the scriptures and study the scriptures, we know that the Word of God searches the inner recesses of our very being. And so we can't help but recognize, whether we want to acknowledge it directly or indirectly, that there's a standard here that's being presented. And we start to think, how do I measure up to that standard? Caleb, my servant Caleb, hath followed me fully. Now, a familiar story of the Bible, of course, is that of the 12 spies of Israel. And we know that Caleb, along with Joshua, was one, and including Joshua, two of 12 spies that were sent into Canaan. And they were given a mission to go and spy out the land. And we know that two of the spies, that being Caleb and Joshua, were believing spies, and 10 were unbelieving spies. And so just by way of background, just so we gain a deeper appreciation of just what a tremendous statement we have here in Numbers 14:24. Let's just look back to one chapter, chapter 13 of Numbers, and we'll just consider a little bit of the background leading up to this tremendous statement concerning the testimony of Caleb. And so in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, we read, "And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." Now from verses 4 to about 16, we have the names of each of those spies. And as it says in the first three verses that we just read, it was the leaders of each of the tribes of Israel. And you'll just take note of verse 6, of course, that Caleb was the ruler of the tribe of Judah. And then down to verse 8, we see Oshea, the son of Nun, was from the tribe of Ephraim, which we have identified in verse 16 as Moses calling him Oshea, which we know of better as Joshua. And so we see that the Lord himself sent these spies into the land of Canaan through his servant Moses. Now we pick up the narrative again in verse 17. And in verse 17 to 20, we have the specific directions of Moses to the spies. And so we see in verse 17, "And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds." and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So, this is the direction that Moses gives to the spies. This is what he has instructed them to find out about the land, and asks them to come back to give a complete report of what they find in the land. So we pick up again in verse 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin into Rehob, as men cometh to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook of Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. So we read that they traversed the wilderness, they traversed the land for 40 days. And then we see in verse 26, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. So now they're back from traveling in the land 40 days. They've returned back to Moses and Aaron, and now they're about to give the report. And what we'll see as we look through these next few verses, we'll see that they bring both good news and they bring some bad news. And so we see in verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So the spies come back and they say to Moses and Aaron, well, it is indeed a beautiful land. That's the good news. The bad news is the enemies are everywhere. There's giants. There's the Hittites and the Jebusites, and they're in the coasts and they're in the mountains. The enemies are everywhere. It's a beautiful land, but the enemies are everywhere. And they go on to suggest that they doubt the ability of Israel to conquer those inhabitants, in spite of the fact that God promised to drive the enemies out before them, and in spite of the fact that God had promised them the land to them. So in spite of the fact that God had promised the land to them, and that he would go before them and drive out their enemies, these spies come back and they report to Moses and Aaron that it is a beautiful land, but the enemies are everywhere, and we really don't think we can take them. However, we see in verse 30, And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now I want you to notice the words that Caleb uses here. He uses the word possess. And so already in Caleb's mind, it's their land. That's our land to go and take. So we see Caleb rests on the word of God. He takes God at his word. And even though there's a bad report coming back, and the people are starting to get stirred up a little bit because of the other 10 spies and what they report, Caleb stands up and he says, wait a second. Let's go and take the land. We are able to take it. We are able to take it. He sets out to reassure the people. Let's continue reading. So Caleb says, no, we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight, as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Verse 1 of chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. The 10 spies overwhelmed the people with their bad report. And you see how they see themselves. They see themselves as the Canaanites saw them. They see them as grasshoppers. Only Joshua and Caleb had a different perspective. You see, as we continue to read, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. The people here are overwhelmed by the bad report of these spies. And they choose to believe the bad report and the representations of common sense rather than divine revelation. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. They saw themselves as incapable of taking the land, even though God promised it to them, even though God promised that he would go before them and drive them out. Only Joshua and Caleb were looking at things through God's lens. The people were looking at it through the lens of common sense. But Caleb and Joshua were looking at things from God's perspective. The 10 unbelieving spies saw the giants in the land and all the enemies that were there as insurmountable. But Caleb and Joshua saw the giants and the enemies in the land as insignificant. Significantly important distinction and viewpoint and perspective, and it made all the difference. Only Joshua and Caleb had confidence in the Lord. Now, when we look at verse 3 and 4, what do we see in verse 3 and 4? We see that the children of Israel have been overwhelmed by the bad report. And what is it that they conclude in their minds? We need to go back to Egypt. We need to return into Egypt. And what we see here in verses 3 and 4 is the utter stupidity of unbelief. The utter stupidity of unbelief. Return to Egypt? Egypt is where they experienced 400 years of bondage and hard labor and enslavement. Return into Egypt? That's what they want to go back to? They concluded in their mind that it was safer to go back to Egypt than it was to believe God and take God at his word. To believe that God would lead them into victory and lead them into Canaan. Remember what God, Jehovah, had done for them. God had emancipated them from Egypt. All the children of Israel that witnessed God parting the Red Sea. All the children of Israel witnessed God swamping Pharaoh's armies and drowning them. They all knew what it was to have God provide for them through the manna and so on and so forth. And still, they did not trust his power to defeat a few giants. They doubted his power. In their minds, they thought, can the Lord really defeat these giants? What they failed to get a hold of was what was revealed to them over that past year. And that was the nature and the ways of God Almighty. And you start to see now how stupid unbelief is, and you begin to see how critically dangerous it is to have a small, dim, muted view of God. They had a very small view of God. It can ruin a person. It can ruin a nation. And so we need to take heed. You see, unbelief overlooks the power and the promises of God. And it magnifies every danger, and it fills our hearts with discouragement. And so we need to pray. We need to continually pray. Help thou mine unbelief. Help thou mine unbelief. Well, let's continue to look at what happens here. So in verse 5 of chapter 14, we see that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Only Joshua and Caleb had confidence in the Lord, but the people heeded the bad report, and as a result, they suffered condemnation. We see down in verse 29 of chapter 14, God saying, Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. So the people that believed the report of the 10 unbelieving spies would not see the land. They were not going to be into the land. They were going to die in the wilderness. But the condemnation does not stop there. Only Joshua and Caleb were spared of the 10 of the 12 spies. You look at verse 36. And it says, And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. So Israel was to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness. The 10 spies died by a plague before the Lord. Only Joshua and Caleb were spared. You notice not only was it the unbelief of the 10 spies, but you notice it was because of the negative influence they had on the people. We influence people, good or bad, and we have to give an account for the influence that we have. And we can't just hold our hands up and say, well, that's not really my responsibility, or that's not necessarily my gift, or that's not necessarily something that I'm called upon to do. All of us have an influence. And if we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're ambassadors for Him, and we have an influence. We have an influence. And we will be held accountable for that influence. And so we see that the Lord spared Caleb because my servant Caleb hath followed me fully. We get a bit of a sense about how serious this business is. My servant Caleb hath followed me fully. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Do you know, this isn't just the only place this is spoken of Caleb. There's a couple of other places in Scripture where this is also mentioned. Let's look at Numbers 32. Numbers chapter 32. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 11. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenzanite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And verse 36. Or verse 35. For context, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children. Why? Because he hath wholly followed the Lord. And then if you'll look with me, please, to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 8. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But, this is Caleb speaking, I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And then in verse 14, we read further, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Amazing epitaph, isn't it? A wonderful epitaph that Caleb possesses. Tremendous testimony. Several places in Scripture he is identified as one who has wholly followed the Lord. I kind of like to go into graveyards every once in a while and just to go and look at the tombstones and just to read the things that are on the tombstones. What kind of things are said? You know, and an entire life in some respects is encapsulated on that tombstone. And often we see on the tombstones, we see a birth date and we see a date of death. And what joins the two is a little dash in between. That dash between the birth date and the date of death. That's the life. What does that dash represent? Well, I'm not convinced necessarily that Caleb had a tombstone with a birth date and a death date on it, but I'm sure that the dash would have represented that he wholly followed the Lord. What would your dash describe in terms of the life that you've lived for the Lord? And so that's some of the background that we have concerning this tremendous statement that we have in November, in Numbers 14, My servant Caleb hath followed me fully. So we'd like to just look at what that means in the remainder of the time that we have. What does it mean to follow the Lord fully or wholly as Caleb did? And how might we as believers in this modern age today follow Christ fully today? What is it to follow the Lord fully? Well, first of all, I would suggest to you that to follow Jesus Christ, we are to follow him all of our days. So the first point is that following the Lord fully means to follow Jesus Christ all our days. Such was the case with Caleb. When we look at the career of Caleb, we see that he followed the Lord in the wilderness. We see that that Caleb followed the Lord in the land of Canaan. We just read a moment ago in Joshua chapter 14. In Joshua chapter 14, Caleb is 45 years older than he was in Numbers 14. In Joshua chapter 14, Caleb is 85 years old. 85 years old. And he followed the Lord all the days of his life. And yet, many do not. Israel, for example, wanted to go back to Egypt. You know, we could go to Genesis chapter 19. You remember what we see in Genesis chapter 19? We see Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. Know what happened there? You remember that Lot and his family were given warning to flee from Sodom and Gomorrah because God's judgment was going to come upon those wicked cities. And there was a specific instruction that was given to Lot and his family. And what was that specific instruction with the fleeing? Don't turn back. Don't look back. And what did Lot's wife do? She looked back, and she turned into a pillar of salt. We could go to the book of Galatians, and in chapter 3, in verse 1, Paul writes to the Galatians and says, Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He goes on further to say in chapter 5, You did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So what was Paul trying to say to the Galatians? He was trying to teach them the truth of the gospel. And we know that in Galatia, the assembly in Galatia was troubled by the Judaizers coming back and saying, no, we have to observe the rituals and the ceremonies and all those kind of things. And Paul was saying, why would you go back to that? You've been freed from that. And so he admonishes the Galatians for looking back and wanting to go back to the things the way it used to be. Well, what about us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ today? Shall we follow him in our youth? We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, Let no man despiseth youth, thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. So Paul encourages young men And he believes that they can be an example. He doesn't see age or young or our youth as being a hindrance. He sees that there's opportunities for young men, young people, to be an example to the people of God. He goes on further to tell Titus in chapter 2, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of what? Of good works. Shall we follow him in our youth? Shall we follow him in our old age? Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, verse 5 tells us, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, that they may teach the young women. And so regardless of our age, regardless of our stage of life, regardless of what phase we might find ourselves in life, we have a part to play. We can be an example. We can follow the Lord Jesus all the days of our life. We think in John chapter 6, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. You remember in John chapter 6, that's where we read about the Lord Jesus giving his discourse on the bread of life. He performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, and then he gave a discourse about him being the bread of life and so on. And as he was giving this discourse, we read in verse 60 of John chapter 6 that many heard this and found it to be a hard saying. And then we go on to verse 66, and it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so, we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the days of our life, regardless of how young, regardless of how old, regardless of what we are in between. We are to dedicate and devote all our days and to follow our Lord Jesus Christ all our days. Shall we follow the Lord Jesus like Caleb followed the Lord all the days of our life? So the first thing I would suggest to you in following the Lord fully is that we follow him all our days. Secondly, I would suggest to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to do so with all of our heart. So we're to follow him all of our days, and we're to follow him with all of our heart. Caleb, we read, follow the Lord fully. Others translate that word holy. And what it really means is just to follow God with his whole heart. Caleb didn't compartmentalize his life. He didn't have certain parts that he held over for God and other parts that he held over for the things that he wanted to do or the worldly things or what have you. He followed the Lord with his whole heart. And in doing so, Caleb becomes the perfect role model for us for what Jesus called the first and the greatest commandment. Do you recall what the first and the greatest commandment was? We see it in Matthew chapter 22. You remember that the lawyers were trying to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ said that the first and great commandment was this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Other portions would include all thy strength. And what is that essentially saying? That we're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with everything in us. We're not to pick and choose. We're not to compartmentalize our lives. We're not to a keep out sign in certain things, keep the Lord out of certain things of our life and invite him into other things. We're to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart. Sadly, many today try to serve the Lord with divided hearts. With divided hearts. The Lord was very clear. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. So like Solomon, King Solomon was influenced by his foreign wives. We read in 1 Kings chapter 11. And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. His heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. James warned those in his epistle seeking to be friends with the world. He said that the double-minded are unstable in all their ways. And James warned by saying, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Back in the Old Testament in Hosea, we read in chapter 10, verse 2, that their heart is divided, now they shall be found faulty. Now, of course, in this part of the scriptures, we see again that Israel has turned their hearts again after other gods. Israel divided its allegiance between Jehovah and Baal, and they became good for nothing, and as a result, they were given up to captivity. Our God has put one heart in man, and to try to have two or to divide the one in every case is injurious to a person's life. It's a deathly thing for a church. A church divided into parties, a church differing in doctrine, becomes heretical, becomes contentious, ultimately becomes weak and useless. The Christian that is aiming at something besides the Lord's glory is sure to spend a poor and unprofitable life and become a faulty servant. And so we see that heart division is an awful and mortal malady. And those of us who are believers of the Lord Jesus who would attempt to serve him with a divided heart will have a life that just limps along, a life that halts, that starts with fits and starts and halts when the whole heart is not behind it. And when we think about the whole heart, we have to go to the cross of Calvary. And there we see on the cross our Lord Jesus Christ giving his whole heart to our redemption. And so it just will not do. It is just simply unacceptable for those of us who claim the name of Christ to be half-hearted in our devotion to him. So what of us who follow the Lord Jesus today? Shall we follow him with all of our hearts? The Lord captured it when he said in John 14:15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. The first and great commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Shall we follow him with undivided affection? Again, the disciple whom Jesus loved wrote in his first epistle, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Our brother this morning challenged us to evaluate our lives when he talked about the fact, when he asked, "Does the world hate you?" Reminding us the world first hated the Lord Jesus. And if we would endeavor to follow the Lord Jesus, if we endeavor to follow him with all of our hearts, it means that we are putting aside the world and we're following him, but it means that we will be hated of the world. Shall we follow him with undivided affection? Shall we follow the Lord Jesus like Caleb followed the Lord with all of our hearts? Thirdly, I would suggest what it means to fully, wholly follow the Lord is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ despite the hazards. Despite the hazards. We look at Caleb, and he was willing to follow the Lord despite the dangers. In spite of the dangers, he was willing to follow the Lord. He was willing to face the giants in the land. We read in Numbers 13, verse 33, that he was willing to go and fight the giants. He saw the giants as being insignificant, where the rest of Israel saw them as being insurmountable. He was willing to face the giants in the land. Now, when we look at giants in mythology, for example, giants in mythology are often characterized or presented as being wild and chaotic. And often we use giants as a metaphor for the trials and the tribulations that we have in life. I also think, you know, that the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus, said that we are to go out into all the nations and make disciples of all nations. And so we are sent out, as it were, into the land. We get sent out to the nations. We get sent out to society. And there's no question there's giants out there. There's giants out there. And we can easily become overwhelmed by their size and by their strength and by their viciousness and by their wildness and their chaoticness. And we can forget that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I sometimes think that the church looks at the world today and sees the giants. And it seems that the giants are getting bigger and getting stronger and getting bolder and more vicious. We are more than conquerors. The Lord Jesus promised, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Are we going to accept divine revelation? Are we going to accept the reports of common sense? What about in your own personal life? What giants are you facing? What giants are you facing? More importantly, what lens are you looking through at those giants? How big is your God? You see yourself as a grasshopper? Are you focusing on yourself, your own weakness, your own difficulties, or are you focusing on God Almighty, who has promised that he would drive your enemies out before you, the one who is the God of battles, the one who has already won the victory? How big is your God? What lens are you looking through? What giants are you facing? Well, not only was Caleb willing to face the giants, he was willing to face the wrath of his brethren. Only him and Joshua had enough courage to stand up and say, "No, no, no, wait a second. There are enemies. There are giants out there. It is a beautiful land, but we can take them. The land is ours. That is our land. And it's ours to take. We need to go and take it." And we see all of Israel coming around, "Yes, yes, Caleb, yes, Joshua." Do we see that? No, we don't. Not only do they say, "You guys are crazy. Do you see the size of those giants out there? Do you see those enemies in the mountains and on the coasts and in the plains?" They don't stop there. They complain and they murmur and they do so bitterly. Not only that, they start to say, "You know what? Enough of you guys. We're going to get another leader and we're going to go back to Egypt. Oh, and by the way, we're going to stone you. We're going to stone you." Caleb and Joshua didn't back down. We see again them renting their clothes and they're saying, "That land is ours. We can take it." So they were willing to face the wrath of their brethren. They're willing to trod the narrow road that leads to life. But the nation wanted to stone them. And you know what we see in the church today? We see a horrible abandonment of truth today in the church. And those who would dare to stand up against it are going to be spoken against by their brethren. And make no mistake, it's happening. We need to be willing to take a stand. Not only was he willing to face the giants, not only was he willing to face the wrath of his brethren, he was willing to take a mountain from the giants when he was an old man. 85 years old, we read in Joshua chapter 14, he's saying, "I'm as strong and as vigorous as I ever was." And 85 years old, "That mountain Hebron is mine. I'm going to take it. I don't care that there's giants up there. That's mine. You promised it to me, God." He didn't say, "I'm 85 years old. I've put in my time. I can't do it anymore." There was no such thing as retirement for Caleb. He was determined that he was going to get what was his, what was promised to him from God himself. And he was willing to take a mountain from the giants in his old age. Many will serve the Lord only when it's convenient. Many will serve the Lord only when it's popular, like when the crowds followed the Lord Jesus. Many will only serve the Lord when it's safe, like Peter did before he was confronted by that little maiden. What of us who follow the Lord Jesus today? Are we going to only follow him today when it's convenient? Are we only going to face it, follow him when it's safe? Are we only going to follow him when it's easy? Or will we follow him despite the ridicule, despite the persecution, despite the dangers? The Lord himself said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Are you hated? Our brother asked that this morning. Shall we follow the Lord Jesus like Caleb followed the Lord despite the hazards? So, those are some challenging things. And certainly as we look at the commitment of Caleb to his Lord, we can say and all agree, I'm sure, that it is a commendable thing. But how was he able to do it? How was he able to be so committed? And we must be very careful that we don't look at Caleb and think somehow he's a part of an elite team of super Christians. What we're reading and what we're looking at tonight is not just for the select few. Not just for the Navy SEALs team of Christians. This is for all who claim the name of Christ. How was he able to be so committed? How is it that we can be enabled to follow the Lord Jesus Christ wholly? Well, first of all, I would suggest to you it's by keeping our eye on him. We need to have a single eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no question that today we live in an age of tremendous distraction. Tremendous distraction. Our senses are assaulted from the moment we get up to the moment we go to bed, each and every day. The distractions abound. And as a society, individuals as a society today cannot stand to be in quiet, in solitude. We've always got to have the TV on. We've always got to have the radio going. Just this weekend, Yvonne and I were at our son, who has a major paper due, to say, "Turn off the TV. Get off the phone. Concentrate on your paper." And I'm not picking on my son. Because all our kids his age are like that. How many times I've had to stop at a stop sign because there's somebody walking across with their plugs in their ears with their phone going and completely oblivious to the fact that there is a 2-ton pile of metal heading right towards them. We live in a very, very distracted age, and there's so many things that are taking our attention away. And we as believers struggle with that today too, and we need to keep our eye on the Lord. Caleb's faith was in the Lord, not in himself, not in the crowd. His faith was on the Lord, and we saw it. He was confident in the Lord. He was confident that they could take the land, but it was because he knew that the Lord would be with them. Not because of anything he was capable of, but because the Lord was with him. We saw in Numbers chapter 14, he said, "He will bring us into the land," referring to God. "He will bring us into the land." So his eye was on the Lord. And so we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, considering the hostility that he endured, knowing what he suffered to secure our salvation, knowing that the Father would eventually exalt him, will help us. He will help us to endure. And so we need to look to the Lord for our inspiration. We need to look for the Lord for our confidence, just as Caleb did. Not only was Caleb enabled to follow the Lord fully because he kept his eye on him, but because he had a different spirit. That's what we read in Numbers 14:24. He had a different spirit. Caleb was noted for having a different spirit. So, his spirit was different from the other 10 spies. The other 10 spies were defeatists. He had a different spirit than the rest of Israel, who were complainers and whiners. You and I can be strengthened by a different spirit. Certainly we can have a spirit that is positive and has a positive perspective. Certainly our attitudes can change as we shift the focus from the lens of common sense and rationality that the world pushes to having the lens of God. That gives us the ability to say, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." But how much more so with the Spirit of God helping us? Paul reminded the Romans, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, what? Ye shall live. Ye shall live. And Paul prayed for the Ephesians that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with all, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And Paul went on further to encourage the Ephesians by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. And he goes on to say that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And he reminds them again to put on the whole armor of God. Now again, I'm going to single out my boy, but I remember when he was playing football in high school. And I used to talk to him about the armor of God. Now, he wasn't the biggest kid on the team. In fact, I think he was the smallest kid on the team. He was one of the faster ones, thankfully. But I used to say to him, you know what, Alexander? You won't go onto the football field without your pads and your helmet and your thigh protection and all those kind of things. You wouldn't go onto the field like that, would you? No, of course not. And yet so many of us as believers go out into the battle every day. And make no mistake about it, we are in a battle. Every day we're in a spiritual battle. And that battle does not slow down. It doesn't ease up. Every day we're in a battle. And every day we need to have the whole armor of God. We need to have on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. We have to take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. We have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It's a call to arms that Paul has given to the Ephesians. And so finally, we need to discern, and we need to glean from the example of Caleb here. So, what is the motivation? What is our motivation to follow the Lord fully? Well, first I would suggest to you that following the Lord fully leads to a useful life. Again, you know, our kids are of an age where, you know, they're just about to start off establishing their own life and so on, and often we have that talk about a useful life, about what's your purpose in life. You can't just go drifting through life. You've got to have a purpose. What is your purpose? And we're always telling them, you've got to put God first. You've got to pray about the things. You've got to pray about that paper that you're struggling with right now. You got to get those distractions away, and you got to focus on the Lord again. You've got to have that purpose, and God has got to be at the center of that purpose. Now consider how God was able to use Caleb. In Numbers 13, he is identified as a ruler. In Numbers 34, verses 18 and 19, he is identified as a prince. So he's identified as a ruler and as a prince. And so God used him as a leader of the people. But not only that, we see in Numbers 14, 24, again, we see that he was a servant of God. He was first told to go out, spy out the land, and then he was given the responsibility afterwards to divide the land. In Numbers 13 and Numbers 14, we see that he was an example of faith and courage. Also, we see in Numbers 14, we were reminded that everyone who believed the report of the 10 spies died in the wilderness, that the 10 unbelieving spies died by plague, and so he was a reminder of God's justice. But he was also an inspiration of service, even in old age, that we see in Joshua 14. And so, how useful will we be if we follow the Lord Jesus fully? Well, we can be example in our youth, as we read in 1 Timothy. We can be useful to the Master at any phase and any stage of our life. He's just looking for those who have their hearts available. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Don't we want to be useful for the Lord Jesus Christ? But also, it would lead to a fulfilled life. Now, we hear a lot about fulfillment today, don't we? Or lack of fulfillment. The self-help industry is a multi-billion dollar industry because everybody wants fulfillment in life. I read a statistic just recently that 80% of Americans, 80%, it wasn't 18%, it was 80% of Americans are dissatisfied with their jobs. Majority of people are working in jobs that they are not satisfied with, that they're not fulfilled by. And so fulfillment is a big thing today. And the world has all kinds of things to say about how to live a fulfilled life. But the scriptures have something a little different for us. Consider how Caleb was fulfilled in life. Only Caleb and Joshua were blessed to enter Canaan, as we read in Deuteronomy 1:35-36. We see that Caleb received the land around Hebron as an inheritance in Joshua 14. We also see in Joshua 14 that after years of war, his land had rest from war. He had fulfillment in life because he followed the Lord wholly. What kind of fulfilled life does Jesus promise those who follow him fully today? The hymn writer said, "Now none but Christ can satisfy." None but Christ can satisfy. So what kind of a life of fulfillment does the Lord Jesus offer those who would follow him wholly today? Well, the scriptures tell us in Ephesians that we will know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. The scriptures tell us that we'll know a peace, the peace of God which passeth all understanding, and shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peter tells us in his first epistle, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory." And so Peter says that we'll know inexpressible joy. But the Lord Jesus also said himself in the Sermon on the Mount, that our daily needs will be provided. "But seek ye first the kingdom of God," he said, "and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What are these things that he referred to? Food and raiment and all those other things. We are told that God knows what we need, and it is promised that it will be provided to us. And so, following the Lord wholly is equated to a fulfilled life. In conclusion, let's let the example of Caleb inspire us to follow the Lord fully in our lives. And think about Caleb again for a moment. Caleb had been spared from the plague that took the other spies who were unbelieving. He was preserved during the wilderness years. He survived several years of war in Canaan. He had survived, and he knew God would not have kept him alive, promising a reward for his faith just to hand him over to the giants. Just to hand him over to the Anakim. So what if they're giants, was Caleb's attitude. That's my land, and I will go by the strength of God and claim it. Caleb saw things through the eyes of faith, not as they appeared outwardly. And this was the secret of his strength, his abiding strength. This was the secret of his amazing success. There was no thought of retirement. There was no thought of resting. He was to possess that which was promised to him of God. And so, we need to follow the Lord Jesus all the days of our life. We need to follow the Lord Jesus with all of our hearts. We need to follow the Lord Jesus despite the hazards. And if we shall, like Caleb, follow the Lord fully, we too will have a useful life of service to the Lord, and we will have a fulfilled life that is blessed by the Lord. And let's not forget, Caleb and Joshua are the only two out of 603, 550 men who survived the 40 years of wilderness and the wanderings and entered into the promised land. Their brethren didn't enter the Canaan, for as the Lord said of them, "They have not wholly followed me." How are we following the Lord? Are we following the Lord like Caleb? Or are we following the Lord like the Israelites in the wilderness? Our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence. We give thee our thanks for this time that we've had today on this Lord's Day to remember our Lord Jesus Christ and be under the sound of thy word. Heavenly Father, we do pray thy richest blessing upon us. We pray, our Father, we've been encouraged for the things we've heard from the word today. We think of the challenges that was placed before us, our Father. We pray that you encourage us and strengthen us by thy Spirit, that we might go forth and we might follow our Lord Jesus more devotedly. And with more commitment. We pray, our Father, as we've been reminded already tonight, in prayer that we live in dark days, and the days are growing darker. We do pray, our Father, that we here would rise to the occasion, we would rise to the challenge, that we would be a light, and that we would show forth the beauties and the wonders and the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it for his sake and for his honor. We ask these things, giving thee thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.